So today's reading of scripture comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Please be seated.
Well, it's good to see everybody here again. Hopefully the week has been good to you this past week, and things get better this week as we continue on in our series here. You ever watch one of those TV series where there's a lot of episodes? Like, one of the things I do, and I confess, and I know this may be kind of nerdy to some of you, I watch a lot of Japanese anime. I know it's a geeky thing to do, but you know, if you ever watch any of these long series, especially things like that, it's like episodes, hundreds and hundreds of episodes, and so you're waiting every week for each one to come out. But once in a while, what they do is they put in what we call a filler episode. Right, they didn't get all the stuff in, or they're just taking a little break to get along with the story. So they have this filler episode that kind of is a little, like a tangent from the whole story, and it's kind of boring, you know, or it's kind of annoying because you want to get onto the main story. But there's a filler episode. So this sermon today is a filler episode, okay? And the reason why it's a filler episode is because, I don't know, for some reason I knew that the turnout is going to be low this Sunday, and I wanted everyone to be here so that we continue on what's going to be important in the next following weeks. So what I decided to do by God's discernment is to give us a somewhat of a filler episode, because last week we talked about this thing called spiritual disciplines, practical activities, things we do that grow us, that nourish us, that we need to diligently, intentionally devote ourselves to. And I will continue on that, because what I want to do in a couple of weeks is, again, to remind and also to present practical things that we're making available to you as a church, resources, in which things we've already been doing, but things we may start doing, where you can grow in the things that we've been talking about, activities that are important to our growth. And so we're looking here in Acts, and Zay just read one verse, verse 42, because that is the verse that I probably want to focus on. But let me read from verse 41 to verse 46, just to get a little bit more of a picture here. This is what Luke says when he writes this letter or this book. He says this: those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here in this passage, Luke gives us a historical moment in the Christian church. Earlier on in this chapter, this is a point in the history of Christianity where Jesus has died, he's risen, he's ascended, and we're told in the beginning of this chapter that he pours out the Holy Spirit, okay? Now we're not going to talk about that, but really what Luke is giving us here is the beginning of the first Christian church, what it was like. And it was obvious when you read this passage, and even that verse, something extraordinary had taken place at a moment in time in history. Jesus rose from the dead, he pours out his spirit, and they knew, because of what they knew, things just couldn't be the same, that they didn't live the same way as before. What you see here in Acts chapter 2 is this new community that's being formed, a new family. A heavenly one was now born in Acts chapter 2. And these people, those 3,000 people that were baptized, they didn't know each other, right? They didn't all know each other. And yet at the same time, they became members of this church, this family. They were strangers moments ago, and now after Jesus Christ, they became part of one another. There wasn't any process to do this. There wasn't any ritual, no program, no membership class that was required for them to join. All they needed was to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. They had just believed in Jesus. And because of that, this group of people, this first church, no longer they could live the same way. They lived differently. And you read in this passage, how did they live differently? Well, verse 41, Luke tells us that the word was preached and they were baptized, all 3,000 of them.
And then in verse 45, it says that they began selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to anyone who had need mercy. They started showing mercy. And then in verse 46, it says they were attending the temple together day by day, worship. They were worshiping together regularly. And then it says in verse 46, they were breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. In other words, they opened their houses, they fellowshipped, they had hospitality, they were generosity, and they were thankfulness. And then in verse 47, we're told that they were praising God and having favor among the people. In other words, they praise God. Do you see what's going on here? This group of people, right, who received the word and were baptized, they started showing mercy. They started worshiping together. They started showing hospitality, generosity. They started showing thankfulness, and they were praising God. They grew. They grew, not just in number, but they grew spiritually. They grew personally. They grew communally. They grew. They were newly converted Christians, and it was a unique time in history of Christianity. Something amazing was happening, but they grew. And yet, my argument is, they didn't just grow in a vacuum. It wasn't just that someone baptized them and then left, and then all of a sudden their life changed and started doing all these wonderful things. I believe that before your description of how they lived, verse 42 gives us the means or maybe the reason of why they were able to show these different changes. And in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Them showing mercy to one another, them worshiping day by day, them being hospitable and all of a sudden generous, now thankful, praising God, I think flows from verse 42 and the things that they devoted themselves to, which was what? Four things. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the prayers, and throw in the fellowship. We are told in verse 42 that this community did those four exact things. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Exactly what are those things? Teaching, that's the Bible. Sermons, Bible studies, meditation, reading the scriptures, that's the word, right? Fellowship, we already kind of know what that is. What's breaking of bread? It didn't mean that they just ate together. If you look in the original language, even in the English, there's a definite article. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In other words, it wasn't just breaking bread, which was a normal phrase people used when they ate together, but it was the breaking of bread. What does that sound like? Communion. The Lord's Supper. They had remembered what they did with Jesus before he died, that Last Supper, and they were practicing it, and then they started doing this, and they were devoted to that as a part of their life. They weren't just eating together, but they were breaking of the bread. They were sharing communion. So they were devoted to the Bible. They were devoted to what's communion? The sacraments, the Lord's table, and even baptism. And then they said prayers. They were devoted to praying. And then it said they were devoted to fellowship. Those four things. Because of this verse, in the history of the church, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, there is what we have called the ordinary means of grace. Ordinary means of grace. Now, what's that? It's a theological term that describes the ordinary ways that God regularly strengthens his people to follow him. And in the history of the church, I'm not making this up, this is a real thing, ordinary means of grace include the word, teaching, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. And some Christians throw in fellowship with other Christians. The ordinary means of grace, the ways that God ordinarily strengthens his people through the word, the sacraments, prayer, and community or fellowship. These are, in a sense, what we call spiritual disciplines. Remember, that's what we talked about last week. Disciplines, things we have to do, things we need to disciple ourselves to do or discipline ourselves to do. And in this passage, what you see here is a few of those disciplines which we call the ordinary means of grace. They are called ordinary, not because they're just boring, right? But they speak of the way that God typically, ordinarily works. And now think about this, because oftentimes when you're thinking about God or your life or your faith and you're praying for something to happen maybe, something to change, and oftentimes we're looking for extraordinary. We're looking for something spectacular, that mountaintop experience that might kind of shift the way we think. But this goes against our tendency to look for those things, right? They're ordinary things, ordinarily done, right? This is what the church did, the word, the sacraments, prayer, fellowship. Let me try to illustrate it this way. So there's this guy, and I think I've shared this with a few of you, but there's this guy who was in the ocean, and he's on his little boat, but the boat somehow breaks down. He's stuck in the middle of the ocean. And he's a good Christian, so what he does is he starts praying, and he's praying to God. He says, God, I trust in you. I trust in you. Save me. Save me so I don't drown. I trust in you, save me, save me. That's all he prays, right? And he's waiting for God to answer that prayer in the middle of his little boat, in the middle of a big ocean. And as he's praying, this helicopter comes by, throws down a ladder, right? Throws down a ladder, and the guy from the helicopter says, hey, hey, grab the ladder, we'll get you out of there. And the guy in the boat says, no, that's okay. That's okay, because I'm praying, God's going to save me. God's going to save me, so you don't need to do that, right? So the helicopter goes off, so the guy's still praying, God, I still trust in you. I still trust in you. You're going to save me. You're going to save me. And all of a sudden, there's this another boat that passes by. It throws out a life raft, right? It says, hey, grab onto the life raft. We'll get you out of here. The guy looks at the life raft and says, I don't need that. I don't need your help. God's on my side. I'm going to get saved by God. I don't need this. And so he prays, God, you can save me. You can do this. I trust in you. And the boat leaves, right? The boat with the life raft leaves. Hours goes by. A storm comes. His little boat is turned over. And guess what happens? The guy dies, right? He dies. He goes to heaven. And he says to God, God, what happened? I pray that you're going to save me. I pray for hours you're going to save me. Why didn't you save me? And God says, what are you talking about? I sent you the helicopter and you denied it. I sent you that guy with the life raft. You didn't take it. I answered your prayers, but you didn't want to take it. Sometimes, in fact, I'll say this, most of the times, the answer to our prayers are right under our noses. Not in the extraordinary, but right now in the very ordinary things that God has given. God is not playing catch me if you can, right? You want to grow, catch me if you can, right? He's kind of, this thing that you need to try to pursue or pray for. He's made himself knowable. He's made his presence accessible. And he's done it through specific ways of his own wise choosing. He's appointed means, avenues of blessing. God is free. He can strengthen people in other ways. But he ordinarily uses the means of grace. And this is why it's called the ordinary means of grace. The Bible, the sacraments and worship, prayer, and even fellowship. Right under your noses. And so if you're thinking, well, where's God in my life? Why is his presence in my life? Where am I growing? There you go. Go to those things, and there he says, there will I be. The ordinary means of grace. Now, I'm throwing that out because those are also disciplines that we do, like the sacraments or worship, reading scripture, studying scripture, whatever, prayer and fellowship. But rather than talking about each of these things, I want us to notice something in this passage. I want us to notice not so much what these community of believers are focused on doing, but instead focus on how they did them. How did they do these things? How did they do these things? And in verse 42, that verse, it doesn't just tell us what they did, right? But it also tells us how they did them. That there is an attitude, an approach that verse 42 focuses on, with the participation of every activity. And it says this, they were devoted. Devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread. They were devoted to the prayers and to the fellowship. They were devoted. What does devotion mean? What does it mean to devote to something? Devote to something means that you commit. You actively, intentionally give time and energy to something. It means you dedicate yourself to be undivided in your attention. When you devote yourself to something, there is no distraction because there is such a focus and intensity. All your efforts, all your strength are given towards the object of your devotion. Here's a question you should ask today practically. What are you devoted to these days? What are you devoted to these days? And there's a couple ways to tell. First, time. You can tell what you're devoted to by how much time you spend on something. For some of us, it's work. Others of us, maybe it's sports. Others of us, maybe food. Those of us who are parents, maybe our children. Some of us, our relationships. And even some of us, our leisure, what we like to do as hobbies. We are devoted to them because why? Our time, it goes to that. That's how you know. But a second way you can tell what you're devoted to is this. What are you always talking about? What are you always talking about? What do you love talking about? Isn't this why some of you moms who get together seem to always talk about your children? Because you love your children, as difficult as they could be. Those of us who love certain sports, you're excited to talk about your favorite team. You love to talk about your team. I went to 8th grade Catholic school in Salt Lake City, Utah. Wonderful place. I don't know if you've ever been there. Wonderful place, Salt Lake City. But I went to a private school there. Did you know back then, all the guys, among the sports and all the activities, the one thing that all the kids knew about, all the guys knew about was this, fly fishing. Fly fishing. Favorite magazine was called Streamers or something like that. But fly fishing was the thing to do among eighth grade guys because we were surrounded by mountains, there were streams everywhere, and fly fishing was a big thing. All the guys knew it except for me. Surprise, surprise, right? They would bring their fish magazines and say, look, can you tell me what this fish is? They would name every kind of trout. They knew it. They knew it from in and out. That's a rainbow. I have no idea. They all look like fish to me. They knew how to tie their own flies. They knew how to cast. They loved talking about it. And they did it almost every weekend because that's what they were devoted to. Some of you are Marvel fans. Some of you are Star Wars fans. When you start talking about those things, your eyes light up. It's the geekiest thing. But you love it because you're devoted. We love talking about what we love. And devotion is then not just the time issue, it's a love issue. There's an intensity to devotion. There's a passion. And there are many things that we can be devoted to. In fact, many things we feel demand our devotion. But we're told in our passage in verse 42 that the early church, the new Christians, devoted themselves to what? The teaching, the fellowship of believers, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Time and love with intensity. The Greek word here, devotion, the original word, is literally means this, continually, constantly, over and over again, these activities. That's what they were devoted to. That's what they love talking about. Now remember, these activities are a means of grace. The activities were not the ends, but a means to an end. That's why we call it the means of grace. Here's what I want you to know. This early church were devoted to doing those things, those four things, not because they were the ultimate things that they enjoyed. They were penultimate. They were devoted to these activities because they believed that through these activities, through these spiritual disciplines, that they would receive, they would experience, and they would grow in their ultimate object of devotion, which was the person and the presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. The activities, the means of grace, they weren't the ultimate things that they were in love with. They were in love with this person, Jesus Christ, ultimately. Everything else was penultimate. Now, here's why it's important to know. When Jesus is the ultimate object of my devotion, it frees me from the tyranny of being enslaved by any activity or person. Here's what I mean. Reading the Bible, for example, right? Typical way that Christians do. Every Christian should be reading the Bible. People who aren't Christians think all Christians do is read the Bible. If I make a spiritual discipline like reading the Bible, if I make reading the Bible the end goal of my devotion, if that's the ultimate test of my genuine faith, then guess what? What happens when you stop reading? What happens when you miss a few days, few weeks, few years? You admit it. There's a kind of guilt that kind of creeps in. There's a kind of feeling that says, I haven't done this. Therefore, I'm failing. I'm not a good Christian. Or worse, maybe because I haven't done this, I'm no Christian at all. But guess what? If I make Jesus my ultimate source of ultimate devotion, guess what? The Bible's still important. It's still necessary to get into it. But even if I've been less diligent, even if at times I've been neglectful, even non-participatory, because my ultimate goal is Jesus, and he's gracious, and he still loves, and he still forgives, and he didn't love me because I was able to read my Bible, he just loved me for me, and he still invites me to know him by getting back into it again, starting it again. Why? Because the goal was not about the Bible reading, the goal was always him. Let me throw another example, right? Something that many of us could work on, and that is going to church. Did you know on Sunday going to church, that's a spiritual discipline? That's a spiritual discipline. You are very busy people, very scheduled. There are so many things going on in the week. It takes the effort to set aside time once a week to get to a place to do this for a couple hours a week. Right? Going to church is a discipline. Now, here's the thing. If I make going to church, the end goal of my devotion, if that is my attendance, the ultimate test of my genuine faith, if I make that the ultimate goal, then guess what? When I stop going, when I miss a few Sundays, maybe a few weeks, even a few years, there's a kind of thinking that creeps in, a kind of guilt that says, I'm failing. I'm not sure anymore. I'm not a good Christian. I haven't been to church. At worst, maybe I'm no Christian at all. But if I make Jesus my ultimate devotion, then guess what? Church attendance is still important. It's still necessary. If I've been a little less diligent, if I've been a little neglectful, a little non-participatory, Jesus is gracious. He still loves me, not because of my attendance, but just for me. And he still forgives. And he still invites me to come to church to experience and to know him by coming back to his worship and starting again. Why? Because the goal was always him and not the activity. Do you understand? Do you see this? In verse 42, this early church, on fire for God, you could say, was devoted to the things like the word, the praying, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship of believers. Why? Not because the Bible studies were so great and interesting. They were devoted to these things, not because the sermons were always so wonderful and entertaining. They were devoted to these things, not because praying was always so fun, or the fellowship of the Christians were always so engaging. They were devoted to it because of what happened earlier in this chapter, that Peter preached about this person, Jesus Christ, about what he did and who he was, that he came, that he died, and then on the third day he was risen. And then he preached about repentance and baptism, and they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they were brought together because of Jesus Christ. And so if they were devoted to the teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship and prayer, it was to get more of Jesus in their lives. They were devoted to the means of grace because they were devoted to Jesus Christ, who was devoted to them when Jesus gave all his effort, all his time, all his passion and intensity, when he gave his life for them, and then he promises that he will be with them through the word, through prayer, through the breaking of bread, and yes, even fellowship. Here's where I want to end. You see, it takes faith to do spiritual disciplines. Just like it takes faith to believe who and what Jesus is for you, it takes a little faith to do these spiritual activities. And we need to think about this. If after the sermon or the series, you say, okay, I'm going to go back to doing this. I'm going to go back to, you know, reading the Bible. Look, you don't just do Bible study and Bible reading. You believe that when you do it, God will feed you. He will nourish you. He will encourage you and grow you, even when it's boring. You don't just go and say, okay, I need to pray more, so I'm going to start praying. You don't just do that like that. But you trust. You need to believe. You need a little faith that when you pray, God hears. He knows, and he knows what's best, even when it feels like you're not getting what you asked. It takes a little faith to do the disciplines, even when you fellowship. You don't just say, well, I need to fellowship more. And so then you go and you start trying to hang out with some people and then make some small talk, hoping that you could connect. You need a little faith. You need to believe that you're a spirit-filled person and you're going to engage with another spirit-filled person. And because of that, you trust that God is with you and God is with us and he's working among us. And that when we get together, he can use not just the deepest conversations of our lives, but even the most trivial conversations God can use to encourage, to challenge, to grow us together, even when there might be some people in their group that are really weird, really different, or just really annoy you. You need a faith. You need a little faith, do you see? You don't just start doing Christian activities thinking that's going to make things better. Just like it takes a little faith to believe Jesus loves you, it takes a little faith to also believe and to be devoted to these things, these activities that Jesus says will grow you, encourage you, and bless you. So be devoted, continually devoted to the Word of God, hearing it, reading it, listening to it, praying over it, studying it, to the sacraments, to your worship, to some kind of praying, and to the fellowship of the saints. They're not the ends, right? They're not the ends. They're the means to the ends. Not because you think they're always going to be so beneficial, evidently, but because you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that he will do what he says, he will do it through the very means of grace he's given to you. Okay? Now, can I get the next slide? This is what we talked about in our congregational meeting last time we met, right? I know you've forgotten about it, right? No one's asked me about it, so that's okay, and that's why I need to keep bringing it up. But we're going to start implementing a few things, and this is not the whole thing, but for us, it's now. Here, our goal as a church from leadership is to make sure you have the resources there, that if you do want the disciplines of your life to come in, if you want to grow in the presence of God, we're going to make some things available. There are things that we already do. Two categories, okay? First, there are things that leadership does to the people, right? Worship, where you come and hear the reading of God's word, praise. We're doing a Bible study in a couple of weeks, another opportunity, right, to get something from the word of God. And even Branch and Dayspring, that's what they're doing. That's what the kids need to do. That needs to be our goal. One of the things we want to start is this. I prayed about it, and I think, why is my church so small? And one reason I think is because God wants me to pay attention to as many people as I can. And this is probably as much as I could handle, right? And so I'm going to make myself available. If you have questions, right, if you need to grow personally, but you just don't have the outlet or the avenue for it, or you're not sure, like, how things are going to turn out when you share things in the community groups or whatever it is, I will make myself available. Let's make some time one-on-one, and I'll meet with you. Right? I could do this now, I think, because of the size of our church. I won't be able to do it if we grow to 3,000 next week. right? That's one of the things we think about. Counseling, another way, counseling. All of us need counseling. Counseling is this. Counseling means, how do I get Jesus Christ to be practical in my issues right now? That's all it is. And I'm sorry, but the only counselor here right now is me. And I can refer you to others. You don't got to do it with me. I can refer you to others, but this is a resource. It's up to you to make use of that, okay? But more importantly, more than just leadership to members, what we're going to start here is members to members. Members to members. That is the key. That is the thing that we need to continue to work on, where members are helping members grow, encourage, and enjoy Jesus Christ. We already do a few things, like community groups, women's ministries. We want to start something with men eventually, fellowship. All these things we do, but that's the goal. If you're not participating in these things, and you're not going to grow as a Christian in a community, if this is one of the means of grace, you can't complain. Right? But you need a little faith to believe. But one of the things we're going to start in a couple of weeks is this. We're going to restart our life groups. Life group was that more smaller, intimate setting. It's going to be a little more structured. We tested it out last time. Now we're doing it better. Smaller, intimate settings where you could do it with someone and feel safe, right? What we also want to start is something with the brothers. I'm not talking about men's fellowship. I'm leaving that to Eric, but get some guys together who want to be serious about growing and learning, you know, things that you never really thought about, and spend some time talking about, praying about, learning. These are all opportunities, okay? In the following weeks, we'll talk more about that as I try to emphasize some of this. But these are all opportunities, members to members, okay? Personal and interpersonal. There are personal activities, spiritual disciplines, and interpersonal. Here's what I want you to think about if you're not doing anything. Pick one from each category, just one if you can. You don't have to do everything, just one. One personal growth, one personal spiritual discipline, personal Bible reading, personal prayer. I'll help you do that if you need resources. But number two, pick an interpersonal to focus on, something where members do to members. It could be a community group, but maybe it needs to be more. Maybe you need to sign up for a life group. Maybe you need to do a discipleship. I don't know, whatever it is. The resources will be there, all right? And if you're there and you're open, think about it. One personal, one interpersonal, and work on that together, okay? But that's at the same time. Whatever it is, however you take resources, never neglect the means of grace to which God has given to us in his word. Let's pray. Father, if we're here in the church, we are probably in different places, different phases of our life and our spiritual walk with you. We may be very new. Things might sound a little weird or foreign, but we're learning and we're on the way. Yeah. Or we may be in the church and have been in for so long, and yet, Lord, we wonder sometimes why we stumble so much and what we're looking for. And even though we've been in church for so long, maybe there are things that we have neglected that have always been there, that you have answered our prayers to be closer to you already. And the resources that you've given, it's just that maybe we haven't done our due diligence. We pray as a church that at least, the very least, we provide resources, opportunities where those things can happen. And we pray that through those things that you would help us to grow in our faith, in our understanding, in our encouragement, in our strength, to be faithful to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to trust and believe that these things actually will do what they say, even when it seems like there's nothing out of this that I'm getting, even if it feels like there's no one here that can provide what I need. We pray you provided us the means of grace through your word, through your sacraments, through your fellowship, and through prayers. And so, Lord, grow us, mature us, discipline us to be recipients of your love, your mercy, and grace by using the channels and the avenues which you have already provided from since the beginning of the Christian church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right.